Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as we think about this morning, I want to kind of get you prepared, if you would, and introduce the message. And as we think about our Lord and His one of His great jobs, if you would, or one of His great things that He does for us is that of a mediator. One of the greatest stories of the Old Testament is the story of the life of Job. The story of the life of Job. The Bible talks about Job, and even there in the first part of the verses, it introduces Job as a man who was upright, one who served God and eschewed evil, one who fled evil. The Bible describes Job as a man who was perfect, one who feared God. The Bible says that he was the richest or the greatest man there in the land. In other words, the Bible describes Job as a good man that God had tremendously blessed. The Bible describes him as there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had great substances, lots of 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. He had some Chevys in the driveway. Had 500 donkeys and over and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. The Bible describes there in verse 4 of Job, it says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So we point out 2 things. Number 1, that Job was a man who was perfect. That word perfect means complete. He was upright. He eschewed evil and all these things. He was greatly blessed of God. And he was a man of God. A man who loved the Lord. A man who brought his children to church, as our application would be today. A man who lived right and did right, and no man outwardly could show Job where he was in sin. No one outwardly could show Job where he had done something wrong against God. This was a good, righteous, upright man. But we know what happened to Job. The Bible says that Job lost it all. Job lost his wealth. The Bible again describes him as the greatest man of all the men in the East. Job lost his children, his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. Job lost his stature, again, being that perfect and a complete man, upright. He lost his health. He got boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. In fact, his friends couldn't even recognize him. He was so grossly misfigured from the illness that came upon him. He had 3 friends showed up to try to comfort him. They didn't come to comfort him. They came to accuse him. Job, where have you sinned? Job, all these things have happened to you because you've done something against God. You've sinned and you've sinned. You've done something wrong. What is it? If you get that right, if you'll find whatever that is and get that right, then all this stuff will go away. I mean, Job lost it all. His wife even came to him and said, Job, won't you just curse God and die? Imagine that now. He had everything. God had blessed him and all these things. Lost it all. Within just a day or two. I mean, just lost it all. But we see in Job chapter 9, verse 32, I'll read it for you. Job said this, he said, for he, that is God, is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there a daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Job wishes here in chapter 9 that there was a way to talk to God. He didn't understand why all this came about. He said, I have no man who can stand. Would you stand, Brother Feaster? Brother Doyce, come over here. He said, I have nobody. He said, I don't know why all this is happening. He said, God is not a man like I am where I could talk to Him. And I have nobody who will lay His hand upon my shoulder and lay the hand upon the shoulder of God and allow us to talk. Allow us to... me to talk to God and know what's going on. I have no man between us. I have no mediator. Go, thank you. I have nobody between us. What a question Job asks. What a dilemma that Job is in. I mean, his three friends are just pounding on him. Job, you've sinned. You've done something wrong. You've caused this great dilemma. You've caused this great catastrophe in your life, but some sin in your life. And Job did some introspection. I mean, he looked and he prayed. No doubt he was a man of God. And no doubt he sought, and maybe even sought from his wife and others, you know, there's something in me. I want to know what it is so that I can get right with God, and this stuff will go away and God can start blessing me again. But he said, I don't know why. I don't know why this has happened. I think there's two classes of people here this morning. One is those who are believers. And sometimes we go around and asking the same question, why is this happening to me? You know, why has this catastrophe come into my life? Why has this been allowed to happen to me? And then there's those who may be here this morning who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have never experienced that mediator who is there for us, who've never experienced the comfort in knowing Jesus as their Savior. And they may be asking sometimes the question, why am I even here? You know, why all these things have befallen me? I can tell you, number one, there's an answer. And number two, there's a person you can go to. Unlike the Old Testament, where there was no mediator, in the New Testament, we have a mediator. Look at there in our text, found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, now this is Paul talking to young Timothy, a young pastor, so kind of get the context here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men. I think it says all there. For kings, that's a tough one for us, guys. We've got to pray for our president. And for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight, this morning, for your love and mercy. I do pray that you would just hide me behind the cross this morning. Help me clear my thoughts and clear my mind of the cloudiness. I just pray this morning the message would come across very, very clear. God, we thank you for this ministry that you have as mediator. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you so much that you want all to be saved. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we think about this mediator that our Heavenly Father has given us by way of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we see Job described Him as a daysman. I have no daysman to act as an umpire or a mediator, an arbitrator. As you think about having a baseball game with no umpire and what a mess that would be. Sometimes it's a mess with an umpire. I always tell my kids, the umpire is always right. Why don't you teach your kids that too? A lot of this fighting at baseball games will go away. The umpire is always right. You can't change it. Therefore, he's right. Well, preacher, that don't make no sense. Yeah, go home and think about it. Imagine having a game, having a baseball game without an umpire. What a tremendous mess it would be. And that's where Job was. He was in the predicament of, I don't know why this is happening to me. I know that I have lived right and done right and done, you know, and have followed the Lord. And He has blessed me because of it. And yet everything's gone. By the way, I love what he said. When he was coming to the end of that, he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all those things that he went through, he charged God not foolishly. He sinned not. Isn't that amazing? Woo, it's good stuff. Job was a man of God. Jesus Christ, of course, in the New Testament, we know that He has come. That little baby that was born in that manger that God sent is our mediator. He is our unbiased umpire. He's not like some of those other umpires. You know what I'm talking about? Unbiased. He comes to us unbiased. Jesus is qualified to be our mediator because He gave His life for our sins. He's qualified to be our mediator because He is God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came down and took upon Himself the form of a man. He was God in the flesh. Isn't that great? We think about the importance of a mediator. It says, I exhort you therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. We think about this morning that the Lord hears our prayers. As I took upon Joyce's shoulder and Brother Feaser's shoulder, that it's the Lord, it's Jesus Christ who stands between me and God. He is the reason my prayers, if you would, get to God. Does that make sense? He's my mediator. He's my go-between. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the priority of prayer, He said, I exhort you, first of all. That's priority, isn't it? And we got to remember that prayer is important. Prayer is important. Great revivals were sprung up because of prayer. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Paul here was stressing the importance of prayer to this young pastor. So don't forget, first of all, pray. Prayer is important, first. From time to time, I like to just come back as pastor and emphasize our prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and what a wonderful time that is, and we usually have a large crowd. We have prayer meetings on Sunday afternoons at 5:30. The prayer meetings got a little small. I want to encourage you, the first Sunday in February, we're going to start a series of messages in the prayer meeting. We're going to combine the men and the ladies' prayer meetings together for a little while, and Brother Zellner is going to teach on prayer for a series of weeks during the prayer meetings at 5:30. I'd like to encourage you to come. He said, first of all, prayer is important. Prayer is important. When a local church ceases to depend upon prayer, God ceases to bless it. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. And there's so much more I could say. We see not only the importance of prayer, but we see the various prayers in which Paul was exhorting Timothy to pray. And if you would, the variety of prayer. Number one, supplication. Supplication simply means offering a request for a felt need. But can I just clarify and say, when you pray, pray is asking. Prayer simply means ask. If you do know asking, you haven't prayed. Some people feel a little nervous about that. They're like, well, should I ask God for anything? Yes, that's prayer means to ask. You just go to Him and you talk to Him. Well, how do I talk to Him? If you're saved this morning, you talk to Him like you would a friend. Lord, you know, and go into it. But supplication, just asking about felt needs, things that we have. He's promised to supply all of our needs. Talks about prayers there, supplications and prayers. Prayers emphasizes the sacredness of prayer, the reverence that our hearts should be. In other words, I always tell people, they ask about, can I pray when I'm driving down the road? Absolutely. Right? Can I pray with my eyes open? Absolutely. Because God's more concerned about your heart. God's more concerned that your heart is prostrate before Him, not necessarily your body. And of course, if you're in your prayer closet, I believe, and I do, get on my knees and pray, showing God reverence, showing God His place, and taking that time. But I know when I lived in Springtown, and I was 35 minutes away from the church, that my morning prayers were done on the road. Well, that's just sacrilegious, preacher. No, it worked great for me. Who said you can't have prayers on your way to work? Amen? Turn the radio off. You know, turn the ESPN off. It'll be all right. Take some time and pray. Now you know what I listen to. Pray. Now I have a 2-minute trip to the church, so my prayer time is done another way. Prayers, that reverence before God, emphasis of sacredness. Not being flippant about praying. Does that make sense? Not being flippant about it. Listen, it's a reverence to come before God. Come boldly before the throne of grace, yes. But come to Him in reverence and honor. He's God. Intercession. Intercession simply means petitions. Blessing the food we eat means, you know, those type of prayers, intercession, to draw near to a person and converse confidently with him. In other words, to pray for someone else, to pray for something else. Everyone with me? I pray for my family. I'm interceding on their behalf. I pray for that lost loved one. I'm interceding on that person's behalf. Intercessory prayer. Can I say we need to be careful about praying only selfish prayers? It's not wrong to ask for things for yourself. But maybe we ought to spend a lot more time praying for somebody else before we begin to pray for ourselves and our needs. Intercessory prayer. Taking the prayer list from Wednesday night or taking the prayer list that you receive in your Sunday school class and praying over those individuals. Praying for someone else. Intercessory prayer. A lot more to it. I'm just skimming the surface this morning. And then we think about the prayers of thanksgiving or giving thanks. Giving thanks. By the way, the Bible speaks of giving thanks for all things. I believe we should give God thanks for the good things He's given us, but also for be able to go to Him and give Him thanks for the problems that come into our life as well. And that's a whole different message. But we thank Him not only for the blessings that He bestows upon us, but again for the difficult things we go through and everything He's done for us. We need to thank Him. Give a little thanks. You've heard this acrostic. I've used it for years. When you go to God in prayer, listen now. When you go to God in prayer, how do I pray, preacher? Go to God. Kneel. At least your heart should be kneeling. And first off, begin by, Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Maybe that's the way we should all begin. Praise Him for who and what He is. Praise Him for what He's done for you. Praise Him for your family. Just give Him a little praise. Thank Him a little bit before you rush in there. So P, pray, praise Him. R, repent of your sins. The Bible makes it very clear that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. Again, that's not my message this morning, but just remember, when you go before God, you better repent of your sins. Take some time to clear the shelf off. Take some time to go to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, that is talking to saved people, not lost people. We must, and by the way, it says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. 1 John 1:8. Met somebody here recently, told me a story about this man who said, I don't sin anymore. Okay. Good for you, man. You know what that means? It means you've never done anything wrong outwardly. What about the inside? You ever had a sinful thought? That's a tough one. Repent. Number three, ask for yourself and others. Ask for others and then yourself. Ask for others. Others first. Pray for others and then ask for yourself. Again, it's all about asking. Prayer. Ask and you shall receive. That's what the Bible says. And then why is yield. Yield to God's will. Yield to whatever God wants to do. And I usually, especially if I'm praying with somebody who is sick and has cancer and so forth, I do. I pray, Lord, Your will be done. And take that time. It's all in His hands. Verse 1 and 2, just again we see that praying, the object of our prayers. It says, pray for all men. The prayers be made for all men. Everyone, unsaved, saved people, near, far away, enemies. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your friends. Easy to pray for your friends. Pray for those, the Bible says, who despitefully use you. If I can give you any counsel that will help you more than any other counsel I can give you, is pray for those who have wronged you. If you will, your heart will turn towards them in a good way. If I was to lay you on a couch and began to talk to you and you were to tell me your story of how you got hurt, I'd say, well, have you prayed for that person yet? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those in authority in verse 2, for kings and for those in authority. We ought to be praying for our president. We ought to be praying for our Congress. They need it bad. They need it real bad. Pray for results, godliness and honesty. They need that bad. Okay. We need it bad too. By the way, our Congress is just a reflection of who we are. Ugh. Sorry. Then we see in verse 3 and 4 the reasons of prayer. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. You know what? Anything that God thinks is good, I think I'm going to do. You know, if God thinks it's good, let's do it. Amen. For who will have all men to be saved? Not some men, but all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would have all men to be saved. It pleases the Lord. Praying pleases the Lord, especially when we come to Him unselfish and pray for others. It brings about, if you would, that the thoughts of Him and wanting of Him that all men should be saved. Isn't that amazing? Who will have all men to be saved? I think about other verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the... 1 John 2:2. 1 John 4:14. He died for the world. The Bible says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He died for all mankind. He didn't die for just the elect. He died for all. He died for all. John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Prayer is important in God's program to win the lost. And can I tell you, the greatest prayer you can pray is for somebody who you are praying for who is lost. Somebody who is unsaved. Somebody who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord. That you go to them and you pray to God for them, an intercessory prayer that God might open their eyes and give them understanding. Open their hearts, open their ears. That God would send somebody by who would tell them of the Savior and they could get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know this is true because Paul prayed for the lost. In fact, he prayed for his own countrymen. In fact, he prayed and said, Lord, I would give up my salvation for my fellow Jew. Romans 10:1. I would give up what you've done for me if my countrymen could be saved. Well, what a prayer. We need to be praying for others. Prayer. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Prayer is based on the work of Christ as our mediator. As the God-man, He stands between a holy God and His failing and falling children. Job experienced this. He experienced a great chasm. He experienced a great gulf that was between him and God. Again, it's like the illustration is by being in a baseball game with no umpire. There was nobody there to regulate the game of life. No one there to tell him what was going on. Why does this happen, or why does that happen? But can I tell you that's not true today? For there is one God. By the way, there's one God. The Bible makes that clear. There are not many gods. There's one God. One mediator between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man. You see, I don't have to go to a preacher in order to talk to God. I don't have to go to a priest and talk to God. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people, that we are priests. If you're saved this morning, you're a peculiar person, number one. Number two, you're a priest. I'm glad today I don't have to go talk to someone to talk to God. I can go to God right now, anytime I want, through Jesus Christ, through my mediator. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. When you end your prayer, you say, and in Jesus' name, amen. We pray in Jesus' name because He's our mediator. He's the one, if you would, and by way of illustration, He's the one that takes the message that we have, the message that we have prayed, and He takes it to God. A little more theology behind that, but that's basically it. We have a mediator. We have a go-between. We have that daysman now. Job had no umpire, but we do. as we think about that, one mediator, not many. One mediator, Jesus Christ. No other person qualifies to be the mediator. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Why? Because He's sinless. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life. Never one time did He commit a sinful deed. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. He was perfect man. He was the God-man. Isn't that amazing? He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. What qualifies Jesus Christ to be our Savior? He was God. Because only God can take all God's wrath. He was man to represent you and me. He was sinless in that He lived a perfect life. No other person's ever done that. He died on the cross. Not for crimes He had done, but to give His life a ransom. Verse 6. The illustration's great. We've seen the movies, and we've read the newspapers of individuals, especially now in Mexico, who are being kidnapped on a daily basis. They'll kidnap someone and, you know, put them somewhere, and they'll send a letter to their families. We'll take $1 million, and if we don't get $1 million, we'll kill your loved one. A ransom. The ransom note. Can I tell you that we were on a path of destruction? And put it a better way. The wages of sin is death. We were on a way to the devil's hell. By the way, we're born that way. So that doesn't sound right, preacher. The Bible says we are born that way. We are born sinners. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. For as written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus Christ came, lived that perfect life for 33 and a half years, and died to buy us back. To buy us back from Satan, if you would. To buy us back from that road of destruction. What a great Savior we have. Who gave His life for us. By the way, it says, who gave His life a ransom for some? Who gave His life a ransom for many? No, who gave His life a ransom for all? Verse 6. It means, again, He paid the price to free us. And in this context, it's basically saying He paid His price to free us from the slave market, if you would. The slave market of sin. The slave market of destruction. He saved us from the clutches, if you would, of Satan. And He took us from the miry pit. He took us from that mud and mire of this world, and the mud and mire of the life to come. And He set our feet on a solid rock. And I'm glad today I sat on a solid rock, and that rock is Jesus. He's the one. That rock is Jesus, the only one. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He paid the ransom for all men. I remind you again, the blood of Christ is efficient only for those who trust Him, but sufficient for the sins of the whole world. He died for all. I'm a whosoever will guy because the Bible is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, preacher, it's talking a lot about saved, and what does that mean? Well, who would have all men to be saved simply means He saves us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of our sin. The penalty of us being born sinful by nature. In other words, selfish by nature. The penalty for that, the Bible describes as death and hell in the grave. And the way we are saved from our penalty of sin, the way we are saved from sin and from this penalty is through Jesus Christ, our mediator. The Savior who gave His life a ransom for all. I hope today that you have experienced that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope today that you're not still in this category of under the wrath of God, but you've experienced Christ, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you repented of your sins, you came to Him believing that He lived, He died and rose again, and now you're on this side, having your sins forgiven, having a home in heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The basis for prayer is the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Without the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, prayer would be meaningless. And we would be without hope. And can I tell you, not to pray is a slight to the cross. Let me put it another way. If you were saved from the fire, say your house caught on fire, and you were trapped in a room, and two or three brave firemen, and I've seen it, it's amazing what they do. Amazing. See them go into houses. I've been outside, believe me, but outside and pull, they can see the smoke up in the ceiling. And they'll make a hole. I'm like, don't make a hole there. There's fire up. No, they make a hole on purpose. They just put a hole right here and try to pull it. It's crazy. Let's say they went in and they saved you from that fire of that house. They pulled you out. Would you not feel a little emotional towards them? Would you not be grateful to them? See, Jesus Christ pulled us out of the depths of hell. And we should feel a little different towards Him than we do towards the average person. And what happens is some of us spend more time with our spouse. I'm sorry. That's a real difficult one. Some of us spend more time watching a ball game than we spend with our Lord and Savior. Some of us spend more time developing relationships with whomever than developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, for Him to have done all these great things for us, listen now, and I'm almost done. For Him to have saved us from the miry clay and set our feet on solid rock, and for us not to have a personal relationship with Him, for us not to seek to want to know Him, is a slight to the cross. To have never prayed, to have never spent time in prayer, is a slight to the cross. To pray only for ourselves is to deny the world. It's to deny the worldwide outreach of the cross. It's important to pray for our missionaries. It's important to pray for their safety, yes, but to pray for those whom they are dealing with about salvation. It's important to pray for your pastor and for your teachers and for those who may be teaching them. Pray that the Lord would give them wisdom and fill them with the Spirit that souls might be saved. It's important. Again, I reiterate that we pray for all because Christ died for all. And it's God that will have all to be saved. I'm glad He doesn't pick and choose. I'm glad our God is no respecter of persons. That He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your social standing. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're ugly or pretty. Doesn't matter. None of those things matter. Doesn't matter if you've committed atrocious and awful sins, or maybe you've committed little bitty what you consider, you know, light sins, little sins. If God would save Paul, who was a murderer, He'll save anyone. Right? Boy, that's the kind of God we serve. Who gave Himself a ransom for all. Who gave Himself a ransom for all. I'm glad today I have a mediator. I'm glad today I have one that stands in the gap. Someone who stands between me and God and mediates for me. I'm glad today I can go to God. I can go to Jesus Christ, to Him, and He goes to God on my behalf. That I don't have to talk to a preacher. I don't have to talk to a priest in order to talk to God. I can talk to God on my own. This morning, you can talk to God here at the altar. You can come down, maybe this here this morning, and you haven't been born again. Can I just tell you that you've been ransomed by the blood of Christ? If you'll simply believe and trust in Him. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, "Preacher, I don't know why everything's happening in my life right now. I don't get it. I'm faithful to the Lord. I feel as though I'm right with God." Maybe you come down and just pray, "Lord, You show me," and He will. He's our mediator. Let's all stand. In 154.